The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Let's stand together and turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter number 25. If you're able to, stand together and let's all turn to Matthew chapter 25 or find the notes from the outline that you received on your way in and you'll find the passage from Matthew chapter 25 there. What a privilege to be a part of a church where the Lord is at work. And He is at work in so many different ways. I think of folks Sunday who were saved and baptized, and think of so many of the testimonies that we've heard recently. I think of the miracle offering on Sunday night. And what a privilege to be a part of something so special, so historic, and so miraculous. And it's a joy to be a part of what God is doing. And I trust we will all be faithful as we allow God to unfold more opportunities. And more opportunities to see folks saved and lives changed, and to see more accomplished for His glory as we advance His work together here. And I'm so thankful for our pastor. And tonight's topic is the topic of faithfulness as a steward. And I think he so exemplifies that, as well as so many who I see as I look across the room tonight who have exemplified and continue to exemplify faithfulness in the work of the Lord. We don't think we could take credit for what the Lord is doing, and just as soon as someone thought they could take credit, they would quickly realize that it wasn't theirs to have. I heard about a couple who were traveling, and they were a very successful couple. This gentleman was a very successful executive, and they were driving their finely tuned European automobile across the countryside in a part of the countryside that they had not been in a long time. It was near where they were raised. They pulled into the service station, and it happened to be a full service only service station, kind of like the old ways of doing it. And so they pulled in there, and there was an attendant, a very humble, modest attendant, tending to their windows, checking the pressure in their tires, and asking them if they could meet their needs while he pumped their gas. And the woman began to snicker and began to laugh and chuckle. Her husband looked over and he said, "Why are you chuckling?" And she said, "Well, when I grew up in this part of the state, and when I was in high school, I dated the guy who's attending to our automobile." And he thought that was funny too. So he began to laugh, and he said, "I suppose you're laughing because you're thinking, if you had married him instead of marrying me, today you'd be married to a fairly humble gas station attendant and instead of me." And she said, "No, that's actually not what I was laughing about." And he said, "Well, what were you laughing about?" She said, "Well, I was thinking, if I had married him, he'd probably be a successful executive, and you'd be here in the gas station tending to people's windshields." And she thought she knew where the credit of her husband's success lay. And the fact is, all the credit and all the glory for what God is doing in anyone's life, and especially in the life of our church, goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And I'm just so thankful to be a part of it with our pastor and with all of you. Our theme this month, in the month of March, as this season on our church calendar has led us to, is the theme of stewardship. And that's what we're studying on Wednesday nights at our Launch Point services. And tonight we're going to look at a component of stewardship that I would venture to say is the most important component of the topic of stewardship. It's foundational. And that is the topic of faithfulness. Matthew chapter number 25, verse number 14. Jesus, speaking to disciples just a few days before his going to the cross, says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.'" Notice in verse number 21, there are the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And then, "Thou hast been faithful." Verse 22, He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and, what's the next word? Faithful servant. Thou hast been what? Faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I do acknowledge my utter dependence upon you to help speak from your word and to speak by your Holy Spirit through your word into the lives of your people. We certainly want to bring our lives into line with your word, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts as you've spoken to my heart in preparation as I've studied this passage and this topic. I pray that you'd help me to be a faithful man and help our church family to be a faithful church family. And I pray that you would speak to us tonight in such a way that we would have a commitment in our hearts to you about being faithful to you in the days ahead. And we depend on your Holy Spirit to speak to us, and we'll respond with obedience, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This term, steward or stewardship, is found 21 times in the Bible. The word comes from the Greek oikonomos, which literally is a compound word meaning house distributor, or one who oversees the resources of a household. The word picture is this. Imagine a large ranch or a working farm, as would be common in the agricultural days of the Bible. Now, that ranch would have many people who labored on it in various capacities. The Bible would call them servants, or we might call them employees. One particular employee would be tasked with the responsibility and would be appointed as the steward of the household. It was a unique job for one of the many servants. And this person's responsibility would come to him because he had proven himself or herself trustworthy. They could be entrusted with the awesome responsibility of distributing and looking after and managing the owner, the master's resources. If one of the fellow servants needed grain to plant, or food to prepare, or a tool to use, or money to spend at the marketplace, they would go to the steward, their fellow servant who'd been given this responsibility, and that steward's job was to distribute the owner's goods as he, based on his training and guidance, saw best. Well, there was a very important lesson that this steward needed to remember, and that was what he was divvying up, what he was distributing, the grain he was giving, the fruits and vegetables he was providing, the purchase orders he was approving, these were not for things that he owned. These were for things that his employer owned. And so he must never forget who he worked for. He must never forget whose interests he was responsible to look after. He must distribute the goods according to the priorities and according to the interests of the owner of the ranch. And that's what a steward does. Jesus described this exact role in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said in verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Notice the word faithful again. Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? If there was one thing an owner of a ranch, a master of a farm, needed to depend on as a character trait in the life of a steward, it was the characteristic of faithfulness. If you were a servant but you couldn't be trusted, you wouldn't be appointed the steward. You would be appointed the steward if you were a faithful servant and if you had proved your faithfulness. The definition of stewardship in your notes tonight, the care and management of something entrusted to you by another. Maybe a great and maybe the best known example of a steward would be Joseph. After Joseph was purchased by Potiphar, the Bible says of him, Potiphar made him overseer of his house. All that he had, he put into Joseph's hand. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, Genesis 39. 2.5 chapters later, several things have taken place. He's been to prison. Now he's interpreted a dream, and Pharaoh makes him a steward in a much larger scope of responsibility. Pharaoh said to Joseph, Genesis 41, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Joseph had been given an appointment by the one with responsibility and authority, the one who was the master, the Lord, the owner, and said, you're in charge of these my possessions or my areas of responsibility. So how do I apply this to my life, and how do you apply this to your life? This idea of faithfulness as a steward. Most of us don't live on a ranch. But every single one of us, this passage teaches in Matthew 25, have been entrusted something from our master, from the Lord. What has God given you? And that answers the question, how do I function as a steward? Has God given you any relationships? Do you have a spouse tonight? That's a relationship to steward. Do you have children? Those of us that have been blessed with children have a precious treasure that oftentimes, especially with that first one, we came home with this awesome sense of responsibility. This is something I shouldn't break. You know what I mean? And this is something that I'm responsible for, and someone I'm responsible for, and their future and their life and their health hinges on me, and there's a sense of responsibility because we know we're accountable and we're responsible for this life. You're a steward of any skill or ability that God has given to you, either through natural giftedness or through development in His providence. If you have a job tonight, you're a steward of that position that God has given to you. If you have a measure of health tonight, you're a steward of the health that God has entrusted to you. We are stewards of our church membership. What am I going to do with that privileged relationship in the body of believers? If you have a ministry responsibility, you're a steward of that ministry responsibility. It's not your class of fifth graders. It's God's children, God's body. It's precious souls for whom He died that you have been entrusted the nurturing of for an hour a week. And it's a responsibility that you will steward if you're wise. We are stewards of our income, our finances, our material possessions. We are stewards of the gospel if we've been saved. We have been given the gospel and now we're a steward. What will we do with it? Will we take it to others? So how well are you managing? I should ask myself, how well am I managing? How carefully am I caring for that which God has entrusted to me? 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, what's the next word? Faithful. The prerequisite for being a steward is being faithful. The foundation of stewardship is being faithful. If you're not faithful, you're not a good steward. If I'm not faithful in any of these areas of responsibility, any of these areas of stewardship, I've not been a good steward in that awesome trust that God has allowed me to have. Nowhere do we see this issue of faithfulness and stewardship better illustrated than in the lives of these three servants, these three stewards in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 14, Jesus tells the story of a man who travels to a far country. Now that man would represent him. He was about to depart. He was preparing for his departure, but he was preparing his disciples for his departure. A man's traveling to a far country. That represents him. Who called his own servants, that's us, and he delivered to them his goods, that's whatever resources he's given to us. So these three servants are by definition stewards. They've been entrusted the care, the responsibility of something that belongs to someone else. And we'll find out tonight that two of them were faithful. We won't spend a lot of time on the end of the passage for sake of time, but our focus tonight is on the faithfulness that two demonstrated. First of all, I want you to consider the responsibility of a faithful steward. The responsibility of a faithful steward. There are three motivating reminders here for stewardship, and the first is the responsibility. Verse 14 begins to describe this responsibility that's placed on the shoulders of these servants. Look at verse 14, and look at the description of the relationship. Consider the description of the relationship. It says here, he called his own servants. Would you say those three words with me? His own servants. These are people that had an allegiance to him. These are people that owed him their loyalty. Look what it says in verse 14. And delivered unto them, what's the last two words of the verse? His goods. his goods. These were not their possessions that he was assigning to them. These were his possessions that he was assigning to them. It says he delivered to them. If you could imagine, he's entrusting them to these deposits into the lives of these servants. He gave it to them, verse 15 says. He gave them. Verse 16 says, he that had received. So he received this. This language is important. This description is important because this description implies a relationship of an owner and a steward. The steward can't get confused about who the owner is, because if the steward gets confused about who the owner is, then the steward will misappropriate and misuse what's been entrusted to him. Paul asks a question in 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Paul says anything good in your life and about your life is because God has given it to you. Blessings are not ours for our own gain or glory. They are for the profit of the true owner. Yes, he entrusts some to enjoy, and yes, he blesses his children, no doubt. But the larger picture of a steward is, I've been entrusted his resources to steward on his behalf. Everything I possess belongs to God. Yes, a tenth of it, the first tenth, belongs to him in a unique sense, but all of it belongs to him in the biblical sense of stewardship. I belong to him and everything he entrusts to me, and so it all must be used accordingly. There's an arrogant mindset among 21st century Westerners. I have my stuff, and I'll do with my stuff what I want to do with my stuff. That's an arrogant attitude. It's not biblical thinking. There's a better attitude, and the better attitude, the biblical attitude, would be, God has given me what I possess. And that cultivates gratitude instead of arrogance. But there's an even better biblical position that can be added onto the gratitude attitude, and that is this statement. God has entrusted to me his resources, and I am to manage them. That's the attitude of responsibility, or the attitude of stewardship. Randy Elkhorn writes, the steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with the assets, then carry out his will. Whenever we start thinking like owners, it's a red flag. Those kids, I have three precious children, and those children aren't my children to raise according to my preferences and my priorities, and everybody else needs to butt out. No, no, no. Those are precious gifts entrusted from the Lord. Your children are the same if you've been blessed with children, and we're accountable to him with how we steward them. We need to find out, what does he want done? How does he want them to be treated? How does he want them to be trained? What does he want them to be taught? And so all of a sudden, there's a responsibility. Your talents that were given to you by God, some of which are invested in the life of this local church, more of which should be invested in the life of this local church. They were given by God. They could be taken away by God. But they're to be invested not according to our preferences. They're to be invested not for the purpose of our own glory. They're to be invested for his glory and for his purposes and to accomplish his work. So there's a description of a relationship. The owner and the steward. They were his goods. They were his servants. He delivered them to him. Then we see in verse 15, there is a differing of the resources. Verse 15 says that one received five, one received two, one received one, and then it says in verse 15, to every man according to his several ability. This describes each person receiving what was fit for their own particular capacity for doing business. And this is how it is in the local church. No two people have the same role. And that's the beauty of the local church body. Romans 12:4, as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office. You have different responsibilities than I have. And I have different responsibilities than someone else has. And I'm accountable to God for the responsibilities he's entrusted to me. No two people have the same responsibility. No two people have the same opportunities. You'll answer to God for what you did with the opportunities he allowed you to have. I'll answer to God for the opportunities he allowed me to have. I won't answer for your opportunities. You won't answer for mine. I won't answer for how I used a gift that God gave you. And you won't answer for how you used a gift that God gave me. We are responsible for this differentiation. And we need to learn to appreciate this differentiation. God does not give me a task I cannot do. He does not lay a burden on me that I cannot carry. And yet, sometimes, even though we ought to appreciate that fact, and we ought to be thankful that what he gave to me, he knows in his wisdom and in his goodness was uniquely my job. Instead, what do? Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for a custom-fit responsibility for me, what do? We look at others. And we start to make that foolish decision and that foolish choice that the Corinthians made. And that is, we start to compare. And we size people up. And we might envy someone. And we might compare and contrast and have all these kinds of things taking place. And what the devil knows is this. If he can get you comparing, if he can get you critiquing, if he can get you envying, he's got you totally inept and totally unable to do what you were responsible for doing. You've been rendered ineffective because you're focused on another member of the body. Be faithful is God's call. Be faithful with the talents that have been given to you. Don't worry that one person received this many, another person received this many, you received this many. You be faithful with the talents that were given to you in this passage is what Jesus teaches. 1 Corinthians 12, the apostle goes forward with the same illustration of the body. 12:18, all these worketh that one in the selfsame spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Whose will is it? His will. He's the one who decides who gets what responsibilities and who gets what assignments in his great work of the local church. Now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And so, there's a differentiation. I need you to know that we don't need to feel sorry for the guy who received one talent. Sometimes I think we've read this passage, and these weights and measures in the Bible, shekels and cubits and talents, they sometimes get us thrown off and we're not sure, you know. And I've pictured this guy receiving the one talent kind of, you know, the master flipping a coin to him like, I just get one and he got five. But that's not the word picture that Jesus is painting. I read this week that this amount, this talent, would be in weight 100 pounds and in monetary value 6,000 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. 6,000 days' wages. Are you going to complain about 6,000 days' wages in one lump sum entrusted to you to spend on behalf of your master? Of course not. That's like $1 million in today's economy. And so don't feel bad for the one talent. Don't feel bad for yourself and go, I'm just a one talent Christian. You're a millionaire, okay? You've been given priceless gifts from God. And the point here Jesus is making is not, well, some of you are going to get a really little bit and others are going to get a lot more than you because I can trust them a lot more than I can trust you. That's not the point of the 5-2-1. Jesus is making the point that I've made every last one of you rich beyond measure. No one would feel sorry for the guy who was given $1 million to use. And so Jesus' point was, I have spread it around differently based on my sovereign wisdom, but I have given all of you more than you could ever hope to be entrusted with. And so there's a responsibility, but it's different among the group. Secondly, we learn in this passage the reckoning of a faithful steward. According to verse 19, the day will come when the Lord returns, and the Bible says in verse 19, reckoneth with them. Now this reckoning is really what the parable was designed to prepare the listeners for. If you study the preceding 50 or 60 verses, you're going to find out that Jesus was talking a lot about his soon return. Verse 13, which ends before this parable begins, says, watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So he's preparing his disciples and he's preparing us for the day when we will stand before him at the reckoning upon his return. We probably don't think about the judgment seat of Christ often enough as Christians. But this parable and others like it were designed to give the Christian a glimpse of what it would be like to one day stand before our Lord and give an account. A great preacher from the 1800s wrote, there is a judgment before us, certain, strict, unavoidable. High or low, rich or poor, learned or unlearned, we shall all have to stand at the bar of God. There will be no escape. We shall have to render an account of every privilege that was granted to us and of every ray of light we enjoyed. We shall find that we are dealt with as accountable and responsible creatures, that to whomsoever much is given, of them much will be required. And the point to this parable is that everyone has been given much. This is the reason to be faithful. So when I'm faced with a difficult situation, when I'm faced with a choice between being faithful or being unfaithful, having victory over sin or yielding to the devil's temptation, when I'm faced with a decision, Jesus wants me to think of the day when there will be a reckoning, and I'll come back to him, and he wants me to get a glimpse of what it will look like if I'm faithful. When we stand before him, what will be dealt with on that day? There are three considerations for that day according to this passage. First of all, there's an expectation of productivity. An expectation of productivity. Verse 16 says, he that received five talents went and traded with the same. Verse 17 says, the other gained. So these terms, traded and gained, they convey the concept of hard work. They convey the concept of diligent labor. Anything profitable, anything productive for our Lord is going to require great hard work. You don't coast your way through a faithful Christian life. You don't coast your way through raising a great family for God. You don't coast your way into giving a great offering for the Lord. You won't coast your way into keeping the commitment that you made as a part of the Elevate and Magnify commitments. We will do these things. We will raise these children. We will steward these gifts. We will invest these abilities. We will exercise these talents. We will raise these families. We will give these offerings because of hard work, because of diligence and labor, according to the parables of Jesus. Coasting doesn't produce success. Coasting produces failure. That's seen in the life of the third steward. It says he was unprofitable, Jesus said of him. Later, it says that he was slothful. Verse 17 tells us that he buried. He digged in the earth and hid his Lord's talent. He buried it. He misused it. He misappropriated it. He did with it what it was not intended for. He wasted it. Jesus called it slothfulness. And there are too many Christians today who have been given precious things from their Father in heaven who are treating them slothfully. Whether it's a Bible that goes unread, whether it's prayers that go unprayed, whether it's church services that go unattended, offerings that go ungiven, commands that go disobeyed, witnessing opportunities that don't ever happen. Jesus says slothfulness, laziness will keep us from accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish. We will not be productive. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I think of those commitments we made on Sunday as a real practical, reasonable application for this particular principle. It sometimes is going to require diligent work to make that commitment. We don't take that card, fill it out flippantly or carelessly or arbitrarily, and then stick it in some drawer or in some flyleaf of a Bible, never to be looked at again. No, no, no. That's not the idea here. The idea here is that stewardship requires hard work. The idea here is that I'm going to pray every day for that commitment. If you made a commitment, I hope you're praying for it. I hope you're already looking for God to provide for it. I hope when God sends resources your way, you think, you know what? That would probably be for my commitment, maybe. And maybe God entrusted this to me in answer to my prayer to bring that portion of that commitment in. No, it's something we're not going to treat flippantly. It's something we're going to treat seriously. We're going to something we're going to roll up our sleeves in, and something we're going to work at, and something we're going to plan for, and something we're going to make sacrifices for. That's the terminology that's described here. And we must take that attitude to every area of stewardship. There's an expectation of productivity. Secondly, there's an exercising of patience. Look at verse number 19 again, would you please? After a what? What does it say? Long time. After a long time, the master came. Long times always test us because we are unsupervised, okay? Long times test junior hires in a classroom. Long times test people waiting for their loved one to return home. Long times test us because our flesh isn't given to patience. When Moses was up on the mountain, the Israelites were impatient and they misbehaved because of a lack of patience, because of a long time waiting. Hebrews 10:36, ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. We want the reward and then we'll obey. He says, no, no, you need to be patient so that you do the will of God and then you get the promise. That's why it's faith. Because you do the will of God, knowing that it's right, knowing that there's no guarantee except for God's word, and then the promise comes. There's an expectation here, and there's a need to exercise patience. This principle of delayed pleasure, our grandparents understood it well. We have lost it. It's a forgotten principle today. If our grandparents wanted something, whether it was a new appliance or a new automobile, or a new home. They saved and they saved and they saved and they scraped and they scraped and they scraped. And then the reward came. Then the purchase was made. Today, how do we do it? You can have it now, now, now. Zero down, zero this, zero that, zero payment, zero responsibility, zero responsibility on the person. And then all of a sudden, you're going to pay for it like twice as much over 7,200 months. And the fact is, these people with these advertisements have wisely, for them, keyed into the fleshly tendencies of human beings. I want what I want now, and I'm not worried about the details of what it's going to cost me later. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of faithfulness. The Christian life is a life that says, even though it would be easier not to do right today, I'm going to do right today because I know God will bless me. But wait a minute, you're going to miss this opportunity, or this pleasure, or that possession, or that pleasure, if you do right today. But I'm going to do right today because I know there's a day coming when I will be glad I have exercised patience. A faithful life is not built on good intentions, rededications, or New Year's resolutions. It's established on a daily determination to do whatever God says to do. No shortcuts. Faithfulness requires a lifetime of daily obedience to the Lord. The accumulation of such obedience defines a mighty servant of God. That's why Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we are faithful, if we faint not. Let me give you tonight a step-by-step formula for a faithful, legacied Christian life. You ready? Step-by-step formula. I love formulas because I can follow them. Okay, I want to print them out and put them on a corkboard somewhere so I can make sure I'm following them. Here's a formula for a faithful legacy as a Christian. Number one, step number one, do right. Just do right. I see some of you like formulas too. Okay, do right. Step number two, ready? Repeat step number one until you die. That's faithfulness. That's what God's called us to. Faithfulness. Doing right day in, day out, until those daily decisions become the accumulation of a faithful life. We want something more exciting than that. We want something more entertaining than that. We want something with more glitz than that. But that's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is, the master's gone a long time. There's going to require some patience. He's not going to pop in every 3 days to give us a pep talk. He's gone, he's going to return, and our job is to be faithful with what he's entrusted to us. There's an exercising of patience that will pay off on the day of reckoning. And then, on the day of reckoning, there will be, letter C, an expansion of privilege. An expansion of privilege. Look at verse number 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now, the language is not describing faithfulness in a few things of the many things he was given to do. This is not, you were faithful with 5% of the stuff you did. No. He's saying, compared to what I'm about to entrust to you, what you were faithful with, 5 talents or 2 talents respectively, you were faithful with those few things. So that's like $2 or $5 million. Yeah, but compared to what he wants to entrust us with, it's a few things. And so Jesus says, you've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. In other words, this was a test. Life is a test for the Christian. And the Bible teaches that we are preparing here for there. That this is a trial run. And God is proving our trustworthiness for the day ahead. We don't think about eternity enough. We don't think about the fact that daily decisions and faithfulness today will produce joy and eternal rewards. But Jesus, over and over and over again, including in this passage, says that's exactly how it works. This was a test. He wanted to entrust to them talents for a time so that when he returned, he would know whether he could make them rulers over many things. Again, think of Joseph. He proved himself faithful in the little things, at Potiphar's house, in the prison. And then God could exalt him and give him the opportunity to demonstrate that same faithfulness in the larger nation. He that is faithful, Jesus said, in that which is least, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least, is unjust also in much. Too many Christians are wanting God to give them more when they're not being faithful with what he has given them. And we are thereby disqualifying ourselves from the more because we're not being faithful with what we've been given. Is there a relationship you long for? How are you doing with the relationships that you have today? Are you being faithful in those relationships? Are there some financial resources that you really would hope God would entrust to you? How are you managing the financial resources he has given you? Is there a ministry opportunity you'd like for God to open up a door and give you someday? How are you doing with the ministry responsibility he's given you today? Are you doing it with fervor? Are you doing it with joy? Are you doing it with diligence? Or is it not important enough to you? It doesn't deserve great preparation. It doesn't deserve great prayer. It doesn't deserve great diligence because it's just an unimportant position. Don't expect a more important one if we're not faithful with the least. There are things God wants to entrust to us. So, we learn in this passage as we walk through it that there is the responsibility of the faithful stewards, and then there is the reckoning for the faithful stewards, and then there is the reward for the faithful stewards. First of all, in verse 21 and in verse 23, we discover the basis of the reward. The basis of the reward. First of all, Jesus says, "Well done." Of course, we want to hear those words. Then he calls them good and faithful. Now, those are two adjectives describing the servants. Good describes their overall character. Faithful describes the one attribute that really qualified them to be rewarded and to be entrusted more. Good and faithful servant. On the flip side, the unfaithful servant, he said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Wicked describes the overall character. Slothful describes the one characteristic among the wickedness that distinctly disqualified him for more responsibility. Good and faithful servant. Now, with these servants, as with us, God entrusted different amounts. But it's so important as we look at these verses to understand that when it came time to be held accountable, Jesus, or the master in the story, did not reward most the one who brought the most talents back. Jesus rewarded both. One brought four back. One brought 10 back. And we say, wow, that guy with 10, that's impressive. Jesus rewards the four talent bringer backer the same as he rewards the 10 talent return. I believe the Holy Spirit was careful as the Word of God was drafted, and I believe Jesus was careful as he gave this parable to use the exact same words, word for word, in verse 21 as in verse 23. Look at verse 21. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Would you read the rest of the verse with me, please? After the colon. Ready? Verse 21. Go. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now watch this. Verse 23. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Will you read the rest of this one with me? Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Not a trick question. Is it the same wording or not? Yes. Why? Because God doesn't bless quantity. He blesses faithfulness. God doesn't bless and reward what this world blesses and rewards. God doesn't look for quantity. He looks for integrity. It's not about the amount. It's about the faithfulness. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. We've all been given different responsibilities in our family life, in our church life, in our station in life, with our financial resources. No two are the same. And I will give account to God, and I will be rewarded for God by God for how I stewarded what he entrusted to me. And if I'm as faithful as someone who God entrusted much more to, then I can earn the same reward as long as I demonstrate the same faithfulness. That should encourage us. And that should challenge us and inspire us to be faithful. Mark 14:8 says of a woman who came into the scene with Jesus as he was gathered with his disciples shortly before his crucifixion, it says of her, she hath done what she could. She anointed his feet. And he said, she hath done what she could. If we do what we can with what we've been given, the need will be met, the work will go forward, and we will be rewarded. Some of us are so focused on what we can't do, or what we haven't been asked to do, or what we haven't been privileged to do, that we aren't able to properly function in what we could do. When if we would just do what we could do, the basis of God's reward for us will be the same. And he will expand our privilege. Letter B, we learn of the blessing of the reward. The blessing of the reward. He says at the end of these two verses you just read with me, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The word picture that Jesus is painting here is a celebration after the master had returned from his long journey. Get the idea? Judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, celebrating in eternity with God in heaven. The idea here is a feast, a celebration feast, a homecoming feast to celebrate and to focus on and to enjoy the master. He's who it's all about. Enjoying him, enjoying his rewards, enjoying his commendation, enjoying his presence. The last chapter of our Bibles, Revelation 22, behold, Jesus says, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Butler writes, too many want feasts without faithfulness. But the feasts come when we've been faithful. It's hard to maintain faithfulness during the long time the master's gone. But if you want the feast when he returns, you must be faithful when he is gone. Our lives, our stewardship, our faithfulness is preparing us for the day when we will see Christ. That day when the song says we will share the joys of heaven and lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. We need to more frequently fast forward to that moment when we will stand before the Lord. We'll never regret the decision to be faithful. We'll never regret refusing temptation. We'll never regret placing his priorities above our priorities. We'll never regret seeking first his kingdom instead of our interest. We'll never regret saying no to the devil, saying no to what was easy, and saying yes to the Lord, and saying yes to hard work. We'll never regret the discipline required to have been faithful. We'll never regret the daily routines that built upon one another to create a faithful life. You know, one of the reasons it's such a blessing to be a part of the Lancaster Baptist Church family, one of the reasons it's such a wonderful place to get to go to church, is the faithfulness of people. The faithfulness of a pastor for 27 years. The faithfulness of people for 27 and 25 and 20 and 18 and 16 years and 10 and 12. Faithfulness. One of the reasons we love coming to church is because there's so many people that have been faithful, and with that faithfulness has come the blessings of God. But what about us? We get to decide if we will be faithful today. I know, we get tired, we get wearied, we have a commute, we have bills, we have turmoil in relationships and in extended relationships and in close relationships, and the devil's always working, and the world is always working, and the flesh is always at work. But let's be faithful. Let's be faithful, knowing that the Lord has entrusted responsibility to us, whether it's our children or our job or our talents or our financial resources. God will bless the faithfulness. And if we are faithful, then in the days ahead, what will we see at Lancaster Baptist Church? More souls saved, more lives changed, more folks following the Lord in baptism, more people discipled, more adult Bible classes started, more ribbons cut on buildings, more space added. Why? Because this generation was faithful. And not just here, and not just now, and not just in our families and in our lives and in this church, but in eternity. We will always be thankful if we determined to be a faithful steward. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you've entrusted so much to us, and you've been so generous. And Lord, regardless of the details of how you've blessed the various people in this room, we are all so very blessed by you. We all have just priceless treasure that's been entrusted to us, knowing you as our Savior, being a part of this church, having the relationships that you've given us. We are so blessed, Lord. The resources you've entrusted to us, we're so blessed. And Lord, may we be faithful to you. May we understand as we go throughout each day that the decision, the simple decision, to be faithful, to do right, is what you are looking for, what you've called us to, what you instructed your disciples to, and what you will reward. And Lord, I pray, I know that there are people that are dealing with burdens and trials and things that I wouldn't even know tonight. And yet, Lord, you know them. And I pray that you would encourage them to be faithful. I pray that you would challenge and inspire and motivate them to get up each day and walk with you in Bible reading and prayer, and then to do what's right throughout the day, and to do what's right in those relationships around them with the resources you've entrusted to them this week. Lord, I pray that you'd use us together to see something special happen in our lives and in the lives of our families and in the life of this church as a result of faithfulness.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.